Welcome to the Bethany Covenant Church Sermon Podcast. We are a multi-generational community in Berlin, Connecticut. Our services are held Sundays at 9:30 a.m., and you can find out more about us at www.bethanycovenant.org.
And good morning again to each and every one that is here with us and that is here online across the country. It is delightful to be back today and to be gathered here. I am back from some travel, feeling a sense of refreshment and renewal. And it is always good to go away, but it is always, always good to come back home. And it is amazing for me to see how much has popped and blossomed in just the last couple of weeks and days. There's such a sense of freshness about our world, even though it's sort of gray and rainy out there today. The transformation that has taken place after the long dormancy of winter, the long dormancy of plants that have now taken on new life around us. Spring is such a rich example of God's restoration power. All around us, we see the examples of God breathing life, abundant life into creation. Buds on the trees flowering, beginning to bloom, and an increase of wildlife in our yards as well. These past several weeks, we have been exploring here in our sermons how God is at work in restoration, renewal, and the renewal process. How God has always been at work, breathing life, new life, and bringing things back to life. Examples of God breathing abundant life into us. And as we seek to follow and to be more and more like Jesus, that we might have life and have life abundant. That is what we've been exploring these last several weeks. In the scripture of 2 Corinthians 2:5, we spoke it in our call to worship this morning. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone away. The new is here. That is a promise for each and every one of us. As followers of Jesus, we are constantly being transformed and renewed. We are not stagnant. We are not like those ponds that have no freshness coming into them. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are becoming new creations in God. We have been looking these past several weeks about the life and the story of the Apostle Peter as an example of renewal and the transformation through the Holy Spirit. So as we look at his life, we can compare it and look at our own as well. Peter's life is an example of a work in progress, an example of a process of renewal by the Holy Spirit. Does anybody here today think that they're finished? I didn't think so. I certainly aren't. Pastor Ben has started us off showing Peter being transformed from the inside out, not all at once, but over and over and over again. We've seen Peter becoming a new creation in Christ, yet it's unfolding gradually over time. It begins and it takes root. It begins to grow, and it begins as a process and continues on. First of all, we saw that Peter was a fisher of fish, and then Jesus called and he became a fisherman of people. Pastor Ben began by walking us through that first act of Peter, where we see that the transformation of Peter's life, it had to do with his vocation, his calling, his purpose in life. It began on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter first met Jesus. Now, Jesus had already met Peter long ago, but this was the first time that Peter had met Jesus, and Peter and his brother Andrew had just finished a day of fishing as commercial fishermen when Jesus called to him from the shore, "Come and follow me." Peter left his nets and followed Jesus. Jesus would give Peter a new focus. Jesus would begin to repurpose and give Peter a new aim, a mission in Peter's life. Peter would continue to be a fisherman. He would continue to use the skills and the experience that he had gained throughout his life. But now Peter would shift from being a fisher of fish to a fisher of people and souls. Then we saw the next week that Peter went from a sense of fear to courage. 2 weeks ago, Ben explored with us another segment of Peter's life. And as we saw, Peter took on another step of his own transformation. He moved from fear into greater courage. The Sea of Galilee is again the setting for this, and yet this time a storm is raging. And yet Peter gets out of the boat, driven by his desire to be with Jesus and to do what he has seen Jesus do, and that is to walk on the water. Peter jumps out of the boat. And so we saw how he came out, and as he got out of the boat, all of a sudden he realized, what am I doing? This impulsiveness has taken over again, and the doubts began to rise up within Peter, and the fears of all the wind and the waves that are surrounding him, the doubts would overtake Peter now at this time, causing him to falter. Then Jesus spoke, both words of sort of a rebuke and words of encouragement to Peter, words to strengthen his own faith, to open him to more courageous moments ahead. Peter's transformation continued to be in progress. Then last week, Ben explored yet another of the steps of transformation of Peter's life, moving from a pattern of reactiveness and impulsiveness to a more thoughtful responsiveness. Peter, more than any of the other disciples, reacted to situations impulsively. Now, I bet you we all know people that do that. I'm hearing it. Yep, we do. Some of them may even be in our family. And if you're not chuckling, it might even be you. But Peter was impulsive. There was just absolutely no way about it. And that's one of the things that in many ways is endearing about him. Oftentimes, he would respond to a situation before necessarily thinking about it, like jumping out of a boat. Now, sometimes that was a very, very good thing. Example, when Jesus called Peter to follow him that first time, Peter dropped his nets and followed Jesus. He didn't go home and mull it over and think about it for a day or two, an hour or more. He said, and he reacted. And then there were those other times that seemed to get him into trouble. Remember how in the garden, as Jesus was being arrested, Peter pulls out his sword, cuts off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. He impulsively acted. And we saw Peter becoming more and more responsive now to God's Spirit and to what the Spirit of God was doing in his life as he moved from that impulsive responsiveness all the way through his life to a much more thoughtful responsiveness of God. And today as we continue to explore Peter's life, and his story, we will see that the process is not always a smooth one, nor is it always a straight line ahead. For Peter, like many of us, there are twists and turns, bumps, potholes in the road, and even backwards movement, falls. Today, we will zero in on two different events in Peter's life. The first is undoubtedly one of the lowest points in Peter's life. The second will show Peter's transformation from fallenness to restoration. We begin in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. They have shared many, many meals together over the last 3 years, but this night was different, very, very different, not just because it was Passover, but the tensions had been high. They were high in Jerusalem. There was an increasing threat against Jesus. And Jesus himself had begun to speak of his own upcoming death. Everything just seemed to be a bit off that night. Even Peter didn't sit in his normal seat next to Jesus. Judas was there. And Peter and Jesus first had insisted then on washing the feet of the disciples. And Peter spoke up by saying that the others should have said, this is not appropriate for you to be doing this for us. Peter was only speaking up to preserve the master's dignity. And yet Jesus rebuked him. Peter is confused. And then during the meal, the conversation took on a darker tone when Jesus declares that one of them would betray Jesus. Of course, Peter and the others deny it, saying, "Surely not I." But Jesus was insistent that one would. On the way then, later after the meal to the Mount of Olives, Jesus prophesied that all of the disciples would fall away and that Peter himself would deny Jesus. Again, we see the impulsiveness of Peter return as he speaks up, "Even if everybody else deserts you, I never will." Peter is just as adamant as he declares his allegiance in all of the other gospels. "I am ready to die for you. Not even if I have to die for you, will I ever deny you," he says. Peter is bold as he declares his faithfulness. He is ready to stand up for Jesus as he has ever since he first began to follow him. He'd been with Jesus now for 3 years. And since that very first morning together by the lake, Peter had rarely left Jesus' side. And yet we begin on this night to see that Peter is slipping. He is falling again, just as he had in the storm, when he jumped out of the boat and began to walk to Jesus and slowly found himself sinking below the water. When they all got to the Mount of Olives, Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with him to pray, giving them this very simple instruction: stay here and watch. Stay here and watch while I go over here and pray some more. What had the disciples done? What had the three of them done? They'd fallen asleep. And what was worse, Jesus saw them. Now, have you ever been someplace you're really, really fighting hard to stay awake? It could be in a lecture. It could be in a sermon. It could be in a meeting at work. Who knows? It could be anywhere. And you're really, really fighting hard to stay awake, but you find your eyes and your head nodding. I once heard that you're supposed to hold your legs up so that, you know, when you wake up or fall asleep, they drop down, but then you just hear the thud. The disciples were in that mode. They could not stay awake. Their eyes were so heavy. And not only did they fall asleep once or twice, but they fell asleep three different times. How could they have let Jesus down like this? Peter himself had pledged his devotion, but he just could not stay awake. Peter had shown here in this simple act of falling asleep his weakness and his fallenness. But the night is not over yet. And if Peter thought falling asleep when Jesus had asked him to stay awake and keep watch, if he thought that was bad, I'm sure he never dreamed of what was going to be coming up next. Peter and John, after Jesus had been arrested, they followed the crowd. And when they kept watch on Jesus and kept him in view as they made their way to Caiaphas' house, they followed all the way. And Peter was filled with fear, confusion, and a sense of hopelessness and helplessness. What were they going to do? They were outnumbered. The guards had swords. What in the world could they possibly do? And then we read in Mark 14, "Meanwhile, Peter was below in the courtyard. A woman, one of the high priest's servants, approached and saw Peter warming himself by the fire. And she stared at him and said, you were one of the Nazarenes with Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand what you're saying. And he went outside a little farther to the outside courtyard, and a rooster crowed. A female servant saw him and began a second time to say to those standing around, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. A short time later, while standing around, and he said to Peter, you must be one of them because you are also a Galilean. But Peter cursed and swore, I don't know this man that you're talking about. And at that very moment, a rooster crowed a second time. And then Peter remembered what Jesus had told him earlier, that before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter broke down and sobbed. Peter had fallen again, a second time that night. He had denied Jesus just the way Jesus said he was going to. Peter had succumbed to fear, just like in the storm. The story of Peter's denial is told in each of the four Gospels, showing the importance of it, but not because Peter was a failure, but because he was human. And fortunately, Peter's life and story does not end here with him broken and fallen. The process of his transformation is not yet finished. God is not done with him. God is not done breathing new life and abundant life into Peter. The message of Peter's denial will serve as a very important one for the early church to come, for they will soon face the very same temptation of denial of Jesus as they come up against the Roman persecutors. And we also see that this experience, this heartbreaking denial, helped to shape Peter into the man that he was to come as he continued his journey and he continued his ministry. God was breathing new life, transforming life and renewal into Peter. So much had transpired. I'm sure that Peter's head was still spinning. The events of the supper in the upper room, Judas' betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion of Jesus, the empty tomb, and the questions that revolved around that. And then, even more amazing, Jesus' appearance to the disciples and his followers. Still, Peter's words, the words of his denial of Jesus, hung in the air. He never imagined in his life that those words would have come out of his own mouth. So Peter had done what he always did when he needed to calm himself, when he needed to ground himself, when he was waiting for what was coming next. He went fishing. You can understand that, of course. Some people clean the kitchen. Some people clean their cupboards. Some people go fishing. And Peter took others with him. It's that very fitting thing that we return now to the lake where it all began when Jesus first called Peter. The Lake of Galilee, or some say the Sea of Tiberias, for Peter's restoration is to come. For this is where it all began 3 years earlier when Peter and Jesus met. As fishing goes, this had been a long, long, disappointing night. They had nothing to show for all of their hours of work. Their nets were empty. And in the last chapter of John that was read for us earlier this morning, Jesus stood on the shore and called out to them. How's the fishing going, guys? Have you caught anything? No. Then Jesus told them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. And when they did that, their nets became full to overflowing. And then Then they recognized Jesus. And I love the fact that our spontaneous, impulsive Peter is back, jumping literally into action and into the water, leaving the others to haul the nets while he swam to shore. Peter's restoration is coming in steps and stages. Again, it is a process that is unfolding. Jesus begins with asking Peter a very simple question, a simple, simplistic, mundane task. Bring some of the fish that you caught. Whoever thought of that? And so Peter jumps back on the board or the boat, drags the net ashore, and begins to give some of the fish to Jesus that day. God is breathing life, renewal into Peter. This first small task can be seen as the beginning, a setting of setting Peter apart, offering him a position of leadership among the men again. But Jesus was not done yet. For after breakfast, Jesus says to Peter and asks Peter, "Simon Peter, son of God, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replies, "you know that I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus tells him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of God, of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep." And a third time, Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was now hurt that Jesus had asked that question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times the question had come, "Do you love me?" And as a few days ago, as we think back in Peter's life, three times, Peter had denied Jesus. Jesus had commanded them to forgive. And now here on the shore of Galilee, Jesus was demonstrating to Peter and to the disciples how to restore and how to forgive. Peter was being restored to his proper place. Peter's position of leadership is being founded, formed not by his own strength, but by his brokenness, by his dependence on God, based not on just his faith which had fallen, but on love. Peter's first call came to become fishers of people. It had come beside the sea, and now comes the call for him to become a shepherd, a pastor, to both feed and tend the sheep, to tend Jesus' followers, his flock, to feed them, to teach them, to tend to them, to care for them, because that is what a shepherd does. That is what a pastor does. Peter was being called a second time to a new vocation through the restoration of God. Not to call Peter out to failure. It was an important message that needed to go out to the church. They needed to hear it because soon they themselves would be faced with the whole threat of the same temptation to deny Jesus by the Roman persecutors. This is a vital key and a vital step in Peter's life and of the early church. Peter's heart was broken when he denied Jesus, but Peter has been restored 100% through the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. In many, many ways, Peter did the unthinkable when he denied and turned on Jesus, denying that he ever knew them. And after all those times that he had pleaded his love and his faithfulness, now here on the shore, God was breathing into Peter life, renewed life, abundant life, transforming Peter and bringing him from fallenness, the deep down fallenness, the deepest, darkest time of his life, to a place of complete restoration. And as you and I now come and prepare to come to this table, I ask you to reflect on this. Jesus freely forgave Peter. I'm going to ask you to leave those slides up, if you would, please. And he restored him from his fallenness. I want you to think about if there is something in your own life that perhaps you wonder or question or doubt. Could Jesus forgive me this? Is there something that Jesus can't, you don't think Jesus can forgive you? I invite you to bring those doubts, those fears, your fallenness to Jesus as we prepare now to come to the table. Let us go in quiet silence as we prepare to come. You restore us just as you restored Peter. We pray and we thank you for all of this. Amen.